भगवते वासुदेवाय
तपस्यति देहमीदृशं मनोरथेनापि निविष्टचेतना दृष्टाश्रुताभ्यां मनसां सुचिन्तयन् प्रपद्यते तं किमप्यास्मृति.
Having experienced a situation, by seeing or hearing about it, one contemplates and speculates about that situation, and thus one surrenders unto it, not considering his present body. Similarly, by mental adjustments, one dreams at night of living under different circumstances, in different bodies, and forgets his actual position. Under this same process, one gives up his present body and accepts another, tatha deham tada prapti.
यथो यथो धावति दैवचोरितं मनोविकारात्मकं आपिपंचसु गुणेषु मायारचितेषु देहेषु प्रपद्यमाना सहते न जायते.
At the time of death, according to the thinking, feeling, and willing of the mind, which is involved in fruitive activities, one receives a particular body. In other words, the body develops according to the activities of the mind. Changes of body are due to the flickering of the mind, for otherwise the soul could remain in its original spiritual body.
Report by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
One can very easily understand that the mind is constantly flickering, changing in the quality of its thinking, feeling, and willing. This is explained by Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita.
Chanchalam himana krishna pramati balavadritam tasyaham nigraham manye vayor eva saduskaram.
The mind is chanchala, flickering, and it changes very strongly. Therefore, Arjuna admitted that controlling the mind is not at all possible. This would be as difficult as controlling the wind. For example, if one were in a boat moving according to the wind on a river or the sea, and the wind were uncontrollable, the tilting boat would be very much disturbed and extremely difficult to control. It might even capsize. Therefore, in the Bhava Samudra, the ocean of mental speculation and transmigration to different types of bodies, one must first control the mind. By regulative practice, one can control the mind, and this is the purpose of the yoga system, Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena. But there is a chance of failure with the yoga system, especially in this age of Kali, because the yoga system uses artificial means. If the mind is engaged in bhakti yoga, however, by the grace of Krishna, one can very easily control it. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended Harinama, Harinama, Harinama Eva Kevalam. One should chant the holy name of the Lord constantly, for the holy name of the Lord is non-different from Hari, the Supreme Person. By chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra constantly, one can fix the mind on the lotus feet of Krishna, Savai Mana Krishna Padara Vindayo, and in this way achieve the perfection of yoga. Otherwise, the flickering mind will hover on the platform of mental speculation for sense enjoyment, and one will have to transmigrate from one type of body to another because the mind is trained only in relation to the material elements, or in other words, to sense gratification. Maya sukhaya bharam udvahato vimudhan. Rascals being controlled by mental speculation make huge arrangements by which to enjoy life temporarily. But they must give up the body at the time of death, when everything is taken away by Krishna's external energy. Mrityu sarva haras chaham. At that time, whatever one has created in this life is lost. One must automatically accept a new body by the force of material nature. In this life, one may have constructed a very tall skyscraper, but in the next life, because of one's mentality, one may have to accept a body like that of a cat, a dog, a tree, or perhaps a demigod. Thus, the body is offered by the laws of material nature. Karanam gunasangosa sad asajoni janamasu. The spirit soul takes birth in higher and lower species of life only because of his association with the three qualities of material nature. Jyoti yathai vodaka parati veshvadha samira veganu gatam vibhavyate evam swamaya rachiteshva so puman guneshu daganu kato vimuyate. When the luminaries in the sky, such as the moon, the sun, the stars, are reflected in liquids like oil or water, they appear to be of different shapes, sometimes round, sometimes long, and so on, because of the movements of the wind. Similarly, when the living entity, the soul, is absorbed in material thoughts, he accepts various manifestations as his own identity because of ignorance. In other words, one is bewildered by mental concoctions because of agitation from the material modes of nature. Therefore, since envious, impious activities cause a body in which one suffers in the next life, why should one act impiously? Considering one's welfare, one should not envy anyone, for an envious person must always fear harm from his enemies, either in this life or the next. This morning we are reading the continuation of the instructions of Vasudev to Kamsa, as they have just departed the holy city of Mathura. They are seated on the bridal chariot of Devaki and Vasudev. This is very interesting. The Bhagavad Gita was spoken on a chariot. In a battlefield where there was about to be bloodshed and violence. And similarly, these most sacred teachings of Vasudev to Kamsa are being spoken in a holy place. Krishna spoke in the holy place of Kurukshetra. Vasudev is speaking in the holy place of Mathura. They are again seated on a chariot, and there is about to be bloodshed and violence. So this is obviously a very auspicious environment for transcendental knowledge to be spoken. Of course, the difference is the difference between Kamsa and Arjuna. Vasudeva is representing Krishna. He is acting in the capacity of Guru. And factually, what we hear Vasudeva speaking in these verses today is exactly identical to what Krishna spoke to Arjuna on his chariot in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He is explaining, first of all, that we are not these material bodies, that we are the eternal soul, and that the soul is part of God. And therefore, one should act according to dharma, according to the will of God. Of course, Vasudeva is not explaining in such high details, and he is not going so far, but the basic fundamental principles that Krishna speaks in the beginning of Gita, practically exactly Vasudeva is speaking to Kamsa. Arjuna was on the verge of fighting a war where he would have to kill hundreds and thousands. He did not want to fight. Krishna had to convince him to kill. Kamsa is also sitting on a chariot, but the difference is he wanted to kill, and Vasudeva was trying to convince him not to do so. The difference between Kamsa and Arjuna was that Arjuna humbled himself to hear before his guru, and Kamsa was too much infatuated by false pride, so therefore he could not really hear the words of Vasudeva. Superficially he heard it. And this is very important. Although two persons may be sitting in the exact same place and hearing the same message, and this sound vibration is ultimately purifying for anyone who hears it, according to our receptivity, that is how it will affect our hearts. The holy name is the same way. When we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, two people are chanting the same vibration in the same temple room, perhaps, for the same amount of time. But someone appears to simply remain the same, and someone's life is completely transformed. Why is this? According to the condition of the field of our heart, this is how the seed of transcendental knowledge and transcendental love will grow. Spiritual life, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has explained, it is like taking the occupation of a gardener. You have a field, you plant the seeds, you protect the seeds, you water the seeds, and naturally the flower will grow. The gardener cannot force the flower to grow. The gardener has no power to make the flower grow. The only thing, the flower is growing simply by the arrangement of God, which is utterly inconceivable how it's being done by the gardener. A little tiny seed, and it is growing into a big, big tree with fruits. Even the scientists, they have no idea how it's happening. It's by the inconceivable miracle of God that it's growing. The gardener simply has to create the proper environment for God's miracle to take place. Creating a fertile field in our heart where the seed of love can grow by the miraculous mercy of Krishna. The gardener's duty, he cannot make the seed grow, but he could make the field very soft very fertile. Arjuna, sometimes you know, to make the field soft, you have to plow it. In America, they use big, expensive machines, tractors, and there's metal like swords that just dig into the ground and just rip it, turn it to make it soft. Here in India, most people, they use the ox, the bullock, the ox and the plow. And the oxen is pulling and the plow is just ripping through the ground. And it's ripping makes the ground very soft and pliable. So in the same way, sometimes Krishna, by his causeless mercy, he plows our hearts by putting it through all sorts of difficult situations, just to make it humble and soft. It doesn't feel very good, but if we welcome it and accept it, then when the spiritual master plants the seed of love in your heart, it will grow and it will flourish. As long as Arjuna was proud, as long as Arjuna thought, I know what is to be done, what is not to be done, Krishna did not even bother planting the seed of knowledge in his heart. Because his heart was hard like a stone due to false pride. We find in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is lodging so many complaints, giving so many excuses, as if one who knows, I will not fight this war. After all, how could I enjoy the kingdom if it is stained by the blood of those I love? And besides that, there are noble, honorable people like Bhishma and Dronacharya. If they are killed, it would be a great disgrace. And besides that, if this war is fought, there will be so many hundreds and thousands, lakhs of people dead. And their wives will become widows. And when a woman is unprotected, unscrupulous men will exploit them. And then there will be unwanted population, varna samskara. And through unwanted population, the children will not be brought up according to the Vedic regulations. There will be no sacrifice. People will simply live abominable materialistic lives and the whole society will go to hell. Therefore, Krishna, I will not fight. So Krishna remains silent. What to say to a person like this? He already knows. You cannot teach a person who knows. You can only teach a person who admits that he doesn't know. The worst condition is when someone thinks they know, but they do not. But, by Krishna's grace, through his own mind, his mind became like a plow, which just became so much confused that it started ripping his heart apart. And soon he was weeping tears. He dropped his bow. His limbs were trembling. His complexion became white. His mouth became parched. His hairs were standing on end. He didn't know what is to be done, what is not to be done, what is white, what is wrong. And then he turned to Krishna. Karapanya doso bahatasu bharma. And Krishna, I do not know what to do. I'm confused about my duty. Shishyasti hamsadi mam tvam papanam. Now you are my guru. Whatever you say, I accept. Please instruct me. So Krishna, sitting on a chariot, in an atmosphere where imminent violence is about to take place, he instructed Arjuna. he planted the seed of love of God in his heart, the seed of transcendental knowledge, and how it grew. And how Arjuna became the eternally glorious associate, pure devotee of the Lord. But what is happening here in Mathura? Kamsa, he's also sitting on chariot in holy place. Violence is about to take place. It's the same setting, practically identical. And another thing is, what was Arjuna's worry? That he had to kill his relatives. How many parallels are there? Arjuna was thinking, I have to kill my cousins. Kamsa was about to kill his cousin. Devaki was his cousin's sister. But because Kamsa was infatuated with false pride and prestige, although Vasudeva spoke transcendental knowledge, love of God, he could not hear it. He was not convinced, as we will see in the future verses, by the philosophy of Vasudeva. But when Vasudeva made a deal with him, then he accepted. So in this way, Vasudeva is explaining to Kamsa the nature of the mind. How the mind is virtually one's worst and only enemy. And how everything in this world, according to our perspective, that is how we see reality. To understand what is the truth is far beyond anyone's comprehension. Everyone simply wants to see this world according to our consciousness. Srila Prabhupada used to say that if you look through yellow-colored glasses, everything will look yellow. If you look through green-colored glasses, everything will look green. According to the covering over your vision, everything is tinged by that. So according to how our mind is tainted by the three modes of material nature, sattva-guna, raja-guna, tamaguna, we will see everything in this world. No two people see the same thing the same way. One person comes into this temple and they see Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. And poor unfortunate soul may think, what is this? They're worshipping stone idols. And he'll leave thinking, this isn't for me. And another person will come in and will think, what is this? Beautiful statues, so nicely decorated. I'm enjoying seeing them. And another person will come in and see, this is the worshipable Lord and his eternal consort, Radha and Krishna. Let me bow down, let me serve them, let me purify their hearts, and let me become their pure devotee. And a pure devotee comes in and meets Krishna directly. And Srimati Radharani could actually speak to them, hear him playing on his flute, and his heart is filled with ecstatic love and joy upon seeing this beautiful form. Now, the components of the eyes of all these four classes of people are exactly the same. And what they're looking at is exactly the same. But there's one thing different: their hearts, their consciousness, their mind. We see the whole world according to our mind. It is said one man's food is another man's poison. In the same way, everything is relative. when the devotees, some time back, when we would chant the holy names in the temple, the devotees are so happy to hear the holy names first thing in the morning. They're dancing. You have seen how the devotees, hearing the holy name, makes them dance in joy. It is not like the ballroom dance, simply for some enjoyment, for some pleasure, but it's an expression of our joyful celebration of the coming of God first thing of the morning. But some of our neighbors, they hear the same name, the same drums. But what do they think? They think it's just a total annoyance, a disturbance. Sometimes they even call the police. The devotees, when they chant the holy name, they feel the ultimate peace in their life. And these people, they press charges against us. And what is the charge? Disturbing the peace. It's the same name. It's the same Krishna. For a Brahman, in the mode of goodness, to sit in a holy place and read the scripture is very nice. To be working hard in the fields, it's worse than death. For a Shudra, working hard in the fields is his enjoyment. It's his life. To sit in a holy place and read, it's boring. Better to go to sleep. So you see, according to our mind, we perceive the whole world. There is no reality outside of our own mental condition on the relative platform. Therefore, it is explained here that yoga means to purify the mind, to control the mind. And in the yoga system, there is various methods of focusing the mind and bringing it to a stable condition. After Krishna explained the yoga system to Arjuna, after he explained how one must control the mind and describe the nature of the mind in the sixth chapter, Arjuna, he said, what you are telling me, I know it is true, but it's impossible. You're telling me to sit in a secluded place? You're telling me to sit with my back erect, to focus my concentration between my eyebrows, to become celibate, to free myself from all greed, anger, lust, pride, illusion, and to still my mind? But I think what you're saying, I cannot do it. To control the mind is more difficult than controlling the raging wind. And then Krishna said, yes, what you're saying is true, it is. And factually, Arjuna, for you to control your mind is more difficult than for you to control the raging wind. When Krishna is talking about the raging wind, he doesn't mean just an ocean breeze. He's talking about when the wind rages. You remember what happened in Bangladesh just a few months back? That was a cyclone. What is a cyclone? It is a raging wind. Now who could control such a raging wind? Even in the big, big country of America, when there are tornado warnings or hurricane warnings, they don't even attempt to control it. They just make arrangements to evacuate the area, to protect themselves, or everyone goes into the basements. Even with all their nuclear bombs, in all their big military phalanxes, they know that there is no chance, there's no hope of stopping a hurricane or a tornado or a cyclone. The best he could do is run away. Huh? Mr. George Bush, he's very, very proud that I never back down from anyone, whether it's Saddam Hussein or anybody else. Our military troops are supreme and we will not turn our back to the enemy. The enemy of men, He has become very powerful. He never turns his back. But when Krishna sends his soldiers, when Krishna sends an earthquake or a hurricane or a tornado, they just raise their arms. They give up. Just like if the Russians or the Iraqians were to be marching and boats and planes coming to America, they would have their missiles and their radar and their armies ready to destroy them. But when they see a hurricane coming, and they know it's coming, it's on the television, the hurricane is coming, everyone, get out! Hide in your basements. They're helpless. This is the power of the raging wind. The wind is more powerful than all the armies and all the nuclear bombs in this world. We saw what happened in Bangladesh. And Arjuna is saying that the mind is more difficult to control than the wind. And you're asking me to do this, my dear Lord? You think by some mechanical process I'm going to be able to control my mind? Krishna said, yes, what you are saying is true. But by constant practice and detachment it can be done. And what is that constant practice and detachment? Krishna says, Man mana bhava mad bhakto mad yajim nam namaskuru mam evaishyasi satchante pratijani priyoshime. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. Offer your homage to me. In this way, you will come to me without fail. Sarvapadiva nirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam hrishikena hrishikesha sevanam bhaktaruchyate. That the same mind and senses which are so turbulent and difficult to deal with in this world, if they are simply connected to Krishna through service. Then that activity itself becomes purifying. So therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has extracted the essence of all Vedic knowledge to present the Yuga Dharma. You cannot control your mind, but Krishna has the power to control your mind. You cannot control the wind, but Krishna says, Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharachana. Krishna is the controller of this entire material nature. It is working under his direction. Krishna can control the wind. And Krishna has the power to control your mind. Therefore he is called upon by the name of Rishikesh, the master of the mind and senses. So simply put your mind in Krishna's hands. Let him take the responsibility of what you cannot do. That is bhakti. Bhakti means to humble ourselves to the reality of our infinitesimal insignificant position against the almighty power of Maya or the illusory energy. And in this humility, with folded palms, to say, Krishna, I am yours. That was Arjuna's conclusion, that Krishna, I am yours. What is impossible for me is nothing for you. I'm putting my life, my heart, my mind, my everything, in your loving hands. Bhakti Vinod Thakur has prayed,
Manaso deho geho jo kichu mor apilundu apade nanda kishor.
My mind, my body, my wealth, my home, my family, everything about me, and everything that is mine, my Lord, I am offering it to you. And in reciprocation to that act or expression of love, it is described that we take one step toward Krishna, he takes 10 steps toward us. And Krishna's steps are different than ours. If you want to go
to Bharatiya Vidya Bhavan, you have to go one step after another. It's probably a couple hundred steps. And it's only at the corner. But Krishna, when Krishna appeared as Vamana avatar, in one step he covered half the universe, and in the other step he covered the other half. Krishna's steps are different than ours. So therefore, how Krishna reciprocates with his devotees?
Manmana bhava madbhakta.
It is the supreme experience of love, simply accepting the reciprocation of Krishna. And in this way, Krishna, who has advented in this age of Kali within his name, he reciprocates with us according to the mentality in which we chant his name. Therefore, to follow the regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating is very important. Why? Because these activities put us in the spirit that I am the enjoyer, that I am the controller. They increase the fire of the manipulative attitude of our mind. And also, besides that, we must engage in seva, in service. When we engage in the activities of devotional service, it puts us in a mood of mind where we're feeling ourselves to be a humble servant. And when we chant the holy name in that frame of mind, then the seed of love will grow unrestrictedly. It is explained that the Guru plants the seed of love in our heart by his causeless mercy, and the chanting of God's name is the perfect water that nourishes that seed of love. And living a pure life, a life in a mood of service, is like tilling the field and making it very soft and properly fertilized. And if all these things combined are in order, the seed of prema bhakti, the seed of transcendental knowledge, will grow unrestrictedly. And therefore, in this age of Kali Yuga, as Prabhupada quotes, Harinama, Harinama, Harinam eva kevalam kalona stevana stevana steva gatiranjata. There is no process so easy and sublime to fix the mind on Krishna, to liberate ourselves from the fluctuating, ever-changing condition of our mind and placing it at the feet of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Is there any questions?
How to see that consciousness about this way, that we just give it up to Krishna, that we can't do anything, just leave everything to Krishna. That consciousness is there for some moment, that time the help is coming. Sometimes due to the influence of Maya, we lose that consciousness, and then we are completely entangled in the mind, and we are just falling down. How to see the consciousness of completely, we can't do anything, just leave it to Krishna, that is fine. Because that is very difficult.
There are two ways. One is through the process of hearing. You understand what is truth. And two is through experience. It was like last night we were discussing two beautiful stories from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. One was the story of the Brahmin from Avanta Desh, who was a very wealthy man. He was a Brahmin and he was very, very well honored in society. He had tremendous wealth, property, big family, but he became very proud and hard-hearted, misused people. And the government came exploited him by taking so much property. Fires burned his homes. Plunderers came and stole his goods. His family members saw that the ship is sinking. Let's get out when we can. They stole whatever else was left. And this Brahmin had nothing. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. All of his so-called friends, who simply so-called loved him because of how they could get some distinction and pleasure from his relationship, they wanted nothing to do with him. He was a failure. It was bad for their image to associate with such a person. So he was alone. He had nothing. He had no one. He was suffering. He was crying. He was just laying on the ground, not knowing where to go, what to do. In that condition, he was helpless. He was hopeless. And a realization awakened in his heart that there's only one person I can turn to now, and that is Paramatma, the Lord of my heart. And he surrendered. And he became an exalted Mahatma at that moment. And he began to offer beautiful prayers in the glorification of God, thanking him for taking everything away. Because he lost an illusory treasure which was worth nothing. But in the process he was given an eternal treasure which was priceless. So, in the scriptures we hear about this. Every morning you're listening to this transcendental knowledge. If you simply prepare your heart to really hear submissively, then that sound vibration of Krishna's words will give you the realization nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yobadadati kaman, that I am eternally subordinate to the Supreme Lord. Therefore, let me take shelter of his lotus feet. But if, due to the pride that we simply do not want to take shelter, we do not want to surrender, we do not want to hear submissively, but we do have some desire, then through the process of the transmigration of the 8,400,000 species, births and deaths in this world, ultimately we're going to come to the realization that Krishna, only you can save me. There is a saying, experience is the best teacher. Have you all heard that saying before? Experience is the best teacher. But you see, people, they like to just take what suits them and reject what doesn't suit them. It's like in the Vedas. Every sampradaya, every particular school of yoga, they take just the section of the Vedas that suits them and ignore everything else. Even in America, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations of Christians. And each one disagrees completely with all others. And they're the same Savior, same Scripture. They even accuse that everyone else except our denomination is going to hell. And they have their scriptural references to prove it. They all take just the part that makes them best and ignore all the rest. This is the tendency, the cheating propensity of humanity. Not to see the whole thing and to accept it as it is, but just to take what you like. So, experience is the best teacher. You've all heard that. But that's only half of the lesson. The great poet that wrote that, he wrote one full line, and we're just taking half of it because we don't like the other half. Do you want to hear the whole line? Experience is the best teacher, and a fool learns by no other way. That means an intelligent person hears, understands, and never has to go through the experience. Prahlad Maharaj was in the womb of his mother and he heard Narada Muni. He didn't have to go through a whole life of trying to enjoy being kicked by Maya, and finally just in utter frustration saying, Krishna, save me. Just by hearing once from his guru, ah, yes, this is correct. He was on the road back home, back to Godhead, and instantly. So therefore, the best teacher is Krishna. And he's speaking through the scripture. And he's speaking through the sadhus. If we learn to hear submissively, we can learn how to fix our mind on him. Savai mana Krishna padara vindayo. If we don't, then we will get kicked and kicked and kicked and kicked and kicked until we finally say, Krishna, I give up. Please save me. This is wisdom. Some people say, well, I'm not suffering, everything's very nice. That means, do you think it's, how long will it last? Either in this life or at death, it will all be taken away. And the nicer things are now, when it's taken away, the harder the kick will be to our heart. Well, therefore, we should hear submissively. And then we should act upon what we hear. And then the realization takes place. Any other questions? Can you speak louder, please? You are not speaking of someone who is Krishna conscious. You are speaking of someone who has one foot on one boat and one foot on the other boat and can't make up his mind or her mind which boat to be on. And they're both going in two directions and you're being torn apart in two. Huh? That is the pain. You have to decide. You have to, you see, the problem is this. Just like the example was given yesterday in the class by Vasudev Tukamsa, that just as a man walks, he picks up the back foot and puts the foot in front of him. Then he must lift up the other foot and put it in front of him. You do this every time you walk. That's how you get to a destination. But what happens if you want to go forward, but you're attached to where your back foot is and you're not willing to pick it up? Huh? What if you're going from one boat to another because you really want to get on the second boat? You know it's a better boat. You know that this boat is about to sink. So you put one foot, but then the back foot, you think, I've been on this boat for so long, I just can't imagine taking my foot off it. Then what happens? You're neither here nor there. In spiritual life, you have to detach yourself from what is not Krishna conscious. You have to detach yourself from sinful activities. You have to detach yourself from materialistic association. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're in that predicament. And the materialistic side of you, the sinful side of you, is pulling one direction, and Krishna's pulling the other, and you have one foot on both. What's going to happen? You're going to be torn to pieces. Our heart is in that situation.
We want, our heart wants Krishna, but it's not willing to let go of the sinful materialistic ways of our past. And Krishna's pulling our heart one direction, and material energy is pulling our heart in another direction, and what happens? Our heart is being torn apart. That's painful, isn't it? It's less painful to just remain a materialist. At least immediately. But the greatest ultimate joy is to just give our whole heart to Krishna. That is Krishna consciousness. And when you give your whole heart to Krishna, nothing can disturb you anymore. This Brahmin from Avanti Desh I was telling you about, do you know what happened to him? I told you how he lost everything, and in that condition he just had nowhere else to turn to except Krishna. He turned to him, he surrendered, he became a pure devotee. He took sannyas. And just in full dependence on the love of the Lord, he would, just to maintain himself, he would sometimes beg. But the people of society, they knew who he was. This is very, very instructive. They knew who he was. They were identifying with who he was. They couldn't accept him for what he is. They wanted him to be like the person they knew, not like the person who is. Therefore, they hated him. Everything he stood for, because they were such enjoyers of material life, it was a threat to them. Therefore, you know what they did to him? It describes in the Bhagavatam. Krishna is telling this story to Uddhava. They would throw rocks and stones at him till he was bloody. They would blaspheme him with the harshest, cruelest words possible. They were calling him a lazy parasite, a beggar, a useless liability to society. He would beg for food. He would sit there. When he would be about to eat, people would come and pass urine in his begging bowl. They would throw stool on him just to insult him. Sometimes they would tie him with chains and treat him like an animal. In this way, he was a constant object of ridicule and disgrace. But what was in his heart? He was very happy because he had given his full heart to Krishna. If he only gave half his heart to Krishna and half of his heart with these other people, he would have died of suffering. But because he gave his heart to Krishna, he was in bliss. He was thanking Krishna for everything that was going on. Krishna, you are so kind, you are so merciful. What I have done in the past, all my material ways, I deserve millions of times worse. You're just giving me a little. Just to keep my attention more focused on you and you alone. Let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. I know I'm pleasing you. In this way, he showed how one can be completely in the blissful state of internal contemplation on Krishna. That is Krishna consciousness. Any other questions? Yes.
When we are very far away from the association of devotees, say, very far away, we don't have any association with devotees. And sometimes the occasion comes that we have to take a very important decision in our lives. We have no other way but to turn ourselves, like turn inside to the Lord in the heart. How do you, when you turn sincerely and ask him, how do you know that the voice which comes is the voice of the Lord in the heart which gives us the decision?
First of all, be honest. Are you really so far from the association of devotees that you cannot go a little out of your way to take part in that sadhu sangha? The nature of the mind is
to take the easy way. Oh, it's too far. Oh, it's too early in the morning. Huh? But Krishna's in your heart, and he knows what you can do, and he knows the intensity and the determination of your desire. And if you're determined, it is said, where there's a will, there's a way. Huh? 99% of the people who say there's just no access to the association of devotees, it's because they're simply lazy. It might be hard. It might be out of the way. But my God, just to maintain your family, how many hard things that are out of the way that you do? You don't even consider whether you have to do it or not. It's your duty. But when it comes to something spiritual, oh, it's not being given to me on a silver platter. It's not completely in harmony with everything else that I've arranged in my life. Therefore, it's out of the way. It's impossible. Huh? But when it comes to getting some food for your table at home, you're willing to go anywhere and do anything. If your boss orders you, your employer tells you, you have to shift here, you have to shift there, you have to do this, you do it. Even if it's impossible, you'd have to try. So most of these excuses are justifications for the lazy mind. So first of all, be honest and see, is it true? It's out of the way, that doesn't mean it's impossible. Make your priorities. But if it really is difficult and you just cannot do it according to some time and circumstance, what you have gained, the information you have gained in the association of sadhus, is still within your heart. And their books are still there. And the remembrance of their previous instructions are still there. You have to turn to them and make a reference. Huh? Because you should understand that the Paramatma, the super soul in your heart, is there to direct you. But in the conditioned state, he directs you through the instructions of the sadhus and the instructions of the scripture and the guru. So we have to turn our remembrance to guru, sadhu, and shastra. And we have to pray within our honest heart, and on the basis of what we have heard from them, we make a decision. And if we are sincere, Krishna will reveal his will through that process. Any other questions?
I thank you very much.